Amen. God bless you. We remain standing for the reading of the word this morning. I want to say, as you're turning to the book of Acts chapter 1, I want to say what an honor and what a privilege it is to be with you. And I am so impressed. We had such a terrific weekend with the youth. And I don't say this lightly because we travel quite extensively. There is something special, and I said it this last week, there is something special upon this group of young people, the way they worship and the way they hunger. Your sons, your daughters, your students, your youth are amazing people. And I know that is a result of great leadership. And I know your pastor probably wouldn't like me saying this, but I'm going to say it anyways. We are just getting to know your pastor and his wife, but they've just been so incredibly kind to us. And I don't mean any disrespect, Brother Schumacher, but we need godly elders in our time. I don't say that with any disrespect, because he could take me to the tennis court and whoop me every which way with a tennis racket. But sir, I read a quote, Sir Isaac Newton, and he was one of the most famed scientists of all time, and he said this. He said, I can only see such a great distance because I'm able to sit on the shoulders of giants. What we have and what's been passed down to us, and the reason that we have what we have and are able to see what we see, it is not because of who we are, but it's because we are able to sit on the shoulders of giants. There was a foundation that was laid, and I don't think we need to deviate from that one little bit. And I'm thankful for godly leadership. I struggled a bit this morning and to about this message. I really wanted to preach it tonight, but after the tongues and interpretation that we had, I really felt to the Lord to deliver it this morning. And I know many of us, we don't know each other, we haven't really met, but I'm asking you to just be a little bit vulnerable today. And if you can allow the Word of God to speak into your life, I think we can have an incredible move of the Holy Ghost here before this is all said and done. But I want to turn your attention to the book of Acts, chapter 1, and verse number 8. Very familiar portion of Scripture to us, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And then we will also turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and 39. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible speaking here, and it says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me. And I want you to notice the language that's being used here. Both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. What's important here is when it's speaking of the Holy Ghost, when it falls, and the people are going to be filled with power. But the Bible says that it's going to fall in one location. It's going to fall in Jerusalem. And then it's not going to be limited there, but it's going to spread to Judea, and then it's going to spread to the province of Samaria, and eventually it was going to reach its arms all around the entirety of the world. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 39, we see similar language. For the promise is unto you, there's singular, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. How many understand that the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, never desires to just dwell in a singular location, in one location, but he is always desiring to get outside of the box. He's always desiring to affect everything else around him. Even from the Old Testament, when the Holy Ghost was in the Ark of the Covenant and in the tabernacle, it was always trying to get its way out. There was always a finger pointing to the future of when it could get out from behind a box and outside of a box and begin to affect the world. So with that in mind this morning, for the next 35 minutes, I want to talk to you about this topic that God has laid in my heart for today, and that is the domino effect of a raised standard. The domino effect of a raised standard. Amen. Would you lift your hands one more time and would you just ask God to speak into your life? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence, your glory. You truly do inhabit the praise and the worship of your people. God, we feel you here. We know there's angels all around us, God. Father, I pray that you would speak a timely message, that you would open our ears and open our hearts and our minds to understand and to receive what your voice is saying to the church in this last day, in this final moments, closing moments of time before your great and glorious return. Speak into us, O God, as the church. Speak into us, O Lord, as your people and as your children. And we will not fail to give you praise, glory, and honor. And we ask it all in your wonderful name. Somebody said, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, would you clap your hands unto the Lord? And would you just give him one more round of applause and worship and praise? God, you are worthy, you are glorious, and you are great. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Amen. God bless every single one of you. You may be seated this morning. The domino effect of a raised standard. The domino effect, by definition, is a chain reaction that occurs when a small change causes a similar change nearby, which then causes another similar change, and so on in a linear sequence. I don't remember much from school. I never was I wasn't a fan of school. But I can remember that my favorite part of school, and I was born and raised in Michigan, so I don't know what they call them here, but in Michigan, we had these things called assemblies. And during an assembly, you got to get out of the classroom and go down to the gymnasium for some kind of presentation, some kind of show, and it didn't matter what it was. I got to get out of the classroom and go see this show. And I will never forget this one instant, this one time, this one assembly. We went down to the gymnasium, and as we came through those double doors in single file line, and I remember my little eyes caught. There was all these dominoes that were set up along this gymnasium floor. There was a guy that was there, and his whole demonstration was about dominoes. And I mean, he had thousands of these things all over. I mean, they turned every which way. He had dominoes that when they would collapse, 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 and then they would come to a point, they would hit this little trigger and it'd fling a ball in a cup, and the cup would tip over and hit another set of dominoes, and there they would go again. And I remember I was just mesmerized by this. And the thing that stuck out most to me was all of these tens of thousands of chain reactions was all caused by one man's finger. He just push that first domino over, and because of that, all these chain reactions begin to take effect. The domino effect. It can also be seen in earthquakes. Sometimes an earthquake can happen hundreds of miles away, but because of the severity of that thing, you can feel the tremors sometimes states away. You can still feel the after effects. That's the domino effect. Tsunamis begin with an underwater earthquake, and then those waves begin to start somewhere in the middle of the ocean, but they grow bigger and bigger and bigger, and finally will make contact most of the time with land, causing devastation. It's all part of the domino effect. And all of these things have one commonality, and that is called the epicenter. You may have heard of it. By definition, the epicenter is the point of cause from which all effect is felt. The epicenter. Now, I didn't come to give you a science lesson this morning so you can take a deep breath. But what God has laid on my heart and my mind this morning is that if there is indeed a physical domino effect that we can see and we can understand with our human intellect and mind, then I would pose a question: is there such a thing as a spiritual domino effect? Is it possible that we, as Holy Ghost-filled believers, if we're filled with the Spirit of God, that we can cause many chain reactions around us just by releasing the power that's inside of us? A spiritual domino effect. This became evident in the book of Acts, in the outpouring of the Holy Ghost from our text that we read. And what happened was the apostolic church that was birthed in Jerusalem became the epicenter from which worldwide revival would begin to spread. And we today, sitting here this morning, are still feeling and riding the waves of apostolic revival that was poured out in 33 AD. We're still a part of that. But what would happen is a shockwave of power would leave Jerusalem and begin to affect the other cities around it and the province around it and eventually the uttermost part of the world. And as apostolic revival began to build momentum, so much so that the voices of opposition in their day could not silence the church. The political correctness that existed in their day could not redefine what apostolic revival was. Popular opinion could not influence what the church was doing. And the forces of persecution in their day could not silence apostolic revival from spreading. As a matter of fact, as persecution grew, so did revival. The reason I share all that is because as I talk to many people in my travel, I often hear about what's going on in the world and what's going on in the news media, and I certainly don't think we should turn a blind eye from that. But can I tell you, it almost seems many people I talk to in the church share fearful ideas and thoughts with me about what's going on in the world. But I'm reminded if what happened in the book of Acts and how those voices of opposition could not silence the church in their day, then I have a confidence that the voices of opposition in our world today will not silence who we are or what we do. The voices of political correctness will not redefine who we are as the apostolic church. Persecution will not silence the apostolic movement, but it is going to continue to grow because it was designed to grow. And it's been growing ever since 33 AD. And I am excited to be a part of the greatest thing on the face of this planet. And I am excited and humbled to be able to speak this morning to some of the most powerful group of people in this world. But it's not because of who you are, but it's because of the power of God that resides inside of you. Anybody thankful for the Holy Ghost? You remember the day when you were baptized in Jesus' name and you are filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues. But there is one thing that can stop the domino effect dead in its tracks. There is one thing. In the physical sense, it's called a cascading failure. Let me read you the definition. It is a failure in a system of interconnected parts in which the failure of one part can trigger the failure of successive parts. Definition goes on to say such a failure may happen in types of systems including power transmissions, computer networking, finance, and bridges, etc. My brain thinks in the sense of power transmissions. Power transmissions, as many of you know, has many different individual parts inside of that transmission, and they all function together. But if one part fails, the other parts have to pick up the slack of that one failed part. Eventually, what happens is it begins to wear out the other parts, and a second one fails, and a third one fails, and a fourth one, and finally, you have a total system shutdown. The church is interconnected. We are interconnected parts. And we need each other. Do you know we need each other to make it in this thing? I can't do it without you. You can't do it without me. We can't do it without each other. We are interconnected. Cascading failure. Again, I didn't come to give you a science lesson today, but I want to talk about cascading failure for a few minutes in the spiritual sense because it exists in the Bible. Let me share with you, Paul talks about the force what would try to stop the effectiveness of the church in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a force that is trying to stop you and trying to stop the effectiveness of the apostolic church. Cascading failure. Let me show you an example in Scripture, and if we could pull it up, I'd like to read this together. I'd like you to see it. 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6, and I want us to begin reading at verse number 4. 2 Samuel chapter 6 in verse number 4. We don't have the screen, so I'm just going to go ahead and read it. The Bible says, and let me just kind of give you a brief history of what was going on here. The Israelites were bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel here, okay? 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse number 4. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is at Gibeah, accompanying the Ark of God, and Ahiah went before the Ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and psalteries, on timbrels, on cornets, and on cymbals. Verse 6, and when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, you'll recognize this part of the story, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. I can remember for many years reading over this and thinking to myself, Lord, that doesn't seem very merciful. Here we have the group, the Israelites, bringing the ark of the covenant back into, which represented God's presence and glory, back to Israel. And the oxen happened to stumble and shake it, and so it was about to tip over. And so here's a man with, I believe, pure motives that just in a second just reached out so it wouldn't fall over. But when his hand made contact with that ark, he violated the law of God. And God had to honor that law. And so God smote him, killed him right there on the spot. That baffled me. I couldn't understand that for many years. I could not wrap my mind around it. But see, the story begins long before that. What had happened is the Israelites were at war with the Philistines. And the Bible says that the Philistines overtook the Israelites. They beat them in battle. And so, like many armies still do today, they believe in taking war trophies. They wanted to take something back with them. And so they captured the Ark of the Covenant, which represented God's presence and glory, and took it back to Philistine. The Bible says that they put it in the temple of their god, Dagon. And this is where it gets kind of humorous to me. As many of you remember, the priests left that day. They came back the next day to minister to their god, Dagon. And when they came back, they found the statue of their god had kind of fallen over. And so, being good saints, they picked up their god and kind of dusted him off, cleaned him up a little bit, finished their worship, and then went back on about their business. They came in the next day, and this time Dagon had fallen over again and had parts. His arm was broken off, and some other things were broken off. It's so funny. You know, they try to put the Ark of the Covenant next to Dagon. But that wasn't the only thing that happened. There was disease that started to break out in the camp. There was famine that started to spread. And all of these bad things, they begin to connect. It's all a result because we got the Ark of the Covenant here from the Israelites. And so they come to this conclusion. Let's take the Ark of the Covenant back to the Israelites. You still following with me? So the Bible says that the Philistines put it on a cart and begin to drive it with oxen. Why is that important? Well, the law told the Israelites that the only way it was to be carried or transported was to be borne on the shoulders of men. So the Philistines decided to put it on a cart and drive it with oxen. That was a much easier way of doing it. And so I don't know what happens in between the lines of the scripture, but somehow, some way, the Israelites, waiting to receive it, waiting afar off, they can see the Philistines coming, and they're driving it with oxen on a new car. And they get all the way up to him, and there's an exchange about to be made. And then there's this statement that comes from someone in Israel that says, okay, let's put it upon a new cart and drive it back to Israel. Never the mind that the law says we're supposed to carry it. See, the Philistine, they're doing it. Nothing bad happening to them. They're transporting the Ark of God with a cart and with oxen, and they're not having to carry the 89 pounds per person. Four people would have to bear that weight. Nothing's happening to them. So let's, maybe God will respect this. We'll go a step further. We won't use their cart. We'll put it on a new cart. Let's work smarter, not harder. Let's put it on a new cart. And so that's where the story begins. They put it on a new cart and begin to drive it back to Israel with oxen. The ark never would have tipped, never would have fallen. Uzzah never would have lost his life had they obeyed the law and the word of God and done it the way it was supposed to be done. But here's where it gets really good. And this grieves my heart to think about. But when they seen the Philistines coming with a cart and with the Ark of the Covenant sitting on top of it, they decided to change the way they've always done things because of how the enemy was doing it. It does not say in the Word of God, and I'm not trying to say it does, but you can read it in between lines. Something happens there in the nation of Israel that says nothing bad is happening to the enemy for handling God's glory and his presence like that. So why can't we do it the same way that they're doing it? They got their idea how to handle God's glory from the enemy. Let me take it one step further this morning. They get their idea how to handle God's glory and his presence from the world of their day. And what blows my mind even more is to think the priesthood was there. They didn't do it in ignorance. The priesthood was there and they knew better. David was there and he knew better. But something transpired, something happened in their mind that says, nothing bad's happening to them. Perhaps we can change the way that we've always done things. We can change the way we handle God's glory. And because of it, one man named Uzzah lost his life. This isn't the only example of biblical cascading failure. There's another story that you recall when Moses goes up to get the law, and while he's gone, the people of Israel begin to grumble and complain because they want to see a visible manifestation of God. And so Aaron gives in and he says, okay, give me all of your jewelry. We'll melt it down. We'll make a golden calf and we'll worship that. Moses comes down and he is irate. He says, whoever wants to serve this thing, I want you over there. But whoever wants to serve God, I want you over here. And he divides the people. And then he tells the people of God, he said, I want you to take out your swords and I want you to kill every single one of them that want to serve this golden image. 3,000 people, not one, now we're up. 3,000 people lost their lives. Why do I say that? Cascading failure threatens the apostolic church because of this single reason. There is a voice that is trying to tell the church that we can change the way we've always done things, that we can adjust some things, we can work some things around, but it will not lead to physical casualties as it did in the scripture, but it leads to spiritual casualties. We have no business changing how we handle. Do you understand? We are glory handlers. God has entrusted his glory and his power to the likes of us. And it's not about us. It's not about our way of doing things. It's about his way of doing things. I don't want to do it any other way. I often say this, and this is kind of humorous, but you know, the church is not like Burger King. If you go to Burger King, you go through the drive-thru. Some of y'all probably go there this afternoon to get yourself a hamburger. When you go through there, they got a slogan. They say this, have it your, is that Burger King or McDonald's? Have it your way. Burger King, okay, I got it. Have it your way. You can go through there and you can order with extra ketchup and no mayo and extra pickle. You can get it any way you want it and they're going to give it to you. Some people come to the church the same exact way. They want to come to the church and they say, well, I like this preacher and I don't like that. And I agree with this, but I don't agree with that. Again, this isn't have it your way. It's about God's way. The Bible says you will know the truth and the truth is what's going to set men free. This Bible still works. This book still works. And we don't need to feel the need to change the way that this book says to do it. Yet there's groups of people and churches all over the place that are changing the way that God said to do it. Spiritual cascading failure. the domino effect. Domino effect came into use. Many of you will recall this in school because there was the idea that if a communist country was continuing and allowed to thrive, then it would affect the neighboring country. And then that country would fall to communism. And then another one, and then another one. It was called the domino effect. And it was used by the United States administrations to deploy troops to help stop that domino effect, that spreading of communism. But what Again, what about the apostolic church? What about the Holy Ghost-filled believers? Is it possible that we can begin to affect so much more around us than what we do? I've heard for years about the apostolic revival that is coming. But can I tell you, it is not coming. It is already here. There are literally thousands upon thousands of people that receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost every single day. God is pouring out his spirit, miracle signs and wonders. God is still a healer. God's still a miracle worker. Let me tell you this story real quick. This is not in my sermon notes, so this is just for the tape ministry, and this does not get deducted from my time limit today. So we were preaching a revival in Indiana, and while we were there, we got to go to the daughter work of this church, and it was great. And I got to the pulpit, and I started preaching. And it's kind of embarrassing to even say this, but I'm preaching away, or I'm going away, and I'm thinking, I'm like, man, this is going good. This is feeling good. This is feeling right. And I'm preaching, and people respond. And then all of a sudden, I get a tap on the shoulder, and it's the pastor. That's never a good thing if you're an evangelist. And so I turned around, and I said, yes, sir. And he says, Brother Ball, I'm so sorry. We need to stop. We need to call the ambulance. There's a man over here that's totally non-responsive. I don't know. I felt like the biggest idiot ever. And I look over. It wasn't a big church, so it wasn't hard to miss. And I look over, and here is a man that is slumped over, and his wife is holding him up. He's as white as the walls, just pale. He's done. There was a nurse in the congregation. She was checking for his pulse. Non-responsive. Done. I thought to myself, like, oh, man, I didn't even realize that was happening. Now, oftentimes, I guess I excuse it this way. Sometimes when I'm preaching, I often see people that look dead or falling asleep. So maybe I just kept going and preach right through it. I don't know. But I felt bad, and I said, okay. And so they start calling the ambulance. And I'm going to be totally transparent with you today. I wasn't being the least bit spiritual. At all. I was not being spiritual. It was very, very awkward if you've ever been in a situation like that. And so I just said, you know what? Why don't we just lift our hands and reach towards him and let's pray in the name of Jesus. He needs a touch from the Lord. I wasn't being any kind of spiritual. It was awkward. And so the people begin to pray. And they did kind of the average, you know, 15, 20 seconds, and then it started to wind down, and then people started to look again. And I said, okay, one more time, let's do that. And people begin to extend their hands and pray in the name of Jesus. Folks, I watched with my own eyes as color began to be restored to his skin. Restored to his skin. He began to respond. He began to look around like, what in the world's going on? We're like, dude, you just died. You could hear the sirens coming. I'm not going to the hospital. They're like, yeah, you're going to the hospital. You just died. You're going to the hospital. I feel fine. And the EMTs got there and checked him out and convinced him, let me just take you to the hospital. We're going to check you out. And so he's on the gurney. He's sitting up. He's just cracking jokes and waving on his way out of the church. I wasn't being the least bit spiritual. I can't take credit for that. But there is power at the mention of the name of Jesus. And he is still able to raise the dead. Physically or spiritually. He's still a healer. He's still a miracle worker. And that's the God that we serve. We're a part of the greatest apostolic revival and the greatest movement on the face of this planet. Sometimes we just got to stir the gift up that's inside of us. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all have heard that? The worship leader gets up or the preacher gets up and says, come on, everybody, let's stir up the gift that's inside of us. We know what that means, right? We're going to start worshiping. We're going to start, it's like the Holy Ghost is some coals in there. Sometimes you got to blow and get it going. Stir up the gift, get it going, get it flaming. Stir up the gift that's inside of you. Worship, praise, exalt God. But it goes much further than that. A little bit prior to that verse of scripture, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee," what you have, "which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that it's in thee also, Timothy. Wherefore," or because of that, "I'm putting you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God that's inside of you." Every opportunity you get. We read across this, we don't really realize what's being said here. Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, you got something great inside of you. God's inside of you. Stir it up, stir it up. Why stir it up? Well, let me tell you a story, Timothy. Because what you have, it didn't begin with you. What you have goes way back in history to your grandmother, Lois. And if I could have just a little bit of liberty today, and because your grandmother, Lois, was a praying grandmother, and because she was a fasting grandmother, because she was a worshiping grandmother, and because she was so full of the Holy Ghost and stirred that thing up, it began to bubble over and begin to saturate your mother, Eunice. And because your mother was a worshiper, and because your mother was a prayer warrior, and because your mother stirred up that gift that was inside of her, it was so full of it, it began to bubble over. And I perceive that it's on you also. And that's why I'm putting you in remembrance to every chance you get, every opportunity you get to stir that thing up inside of you. Watch this. Your worship and your praise and your Christian lifestyle go so much further than just glorifying God. Now, that's a bold statement. Your worship and your praise goes way further than just glorifying God. Can I tell you why? Because if you're filled with the Holy Ghost and you begin to worship and praise and you begin to stir that up, something else happens when it begins to bubble over and run over and it touches somebody else. Point in case. Hold on. Watch this. Point in case. You ever been to a conference and the worship is just out of this world, and so you do things in that conference and that worship service that you'd probably never do in church? Something just happens and it saturates you and it inspires you. And so you begin to worship and you begin to get outside of yourself and your comfort zone and you begin to glorify God, and that thing just begins to bounce around and spread between people. Why do we in the church need to stir up the gift of God that's inside of us? I'll tell you why. Because we never understand who it is that comes through our doors. That's our guest, or who it is in our family that our lifestyle and our worship and the way that we live and serve God begins to affect them. Parents, if you stir up the gift of God inside of you, you can guarantee you this, that it will bubble over and it will begin to saturate your children. Grandparents, the same thing. This is generational. This is a promise from God. And if we stir that gift up, we can begin to affect each other. What is it? It's a spiritual domino effect. Your worship and your praise go so much further than just yourself and giving God glory. Sometimes it begins to slip across an aisle and it begins to touch a brother or a sister or somebody that's struggling or somebody that's hurting. Why don't we just try it for a minute? Is that okay? Can we just lift our voices and lift our hands? And why don't, just for a few moments, you might not even understand it, but just for a few moments, would you just begin to forget about everybody else around you and focus on Jesus? And if you would begin to lift your voice and begin to let the Holy Ghost work through you and flow through you and begin to stir up that gift that's inside of you, God is about to begin to move and begin to spread across this sanctuary this morning. Come on, somebody, feel the effect. Feel the spread. Let it bubble over. Let it saturate somebody else. Come on, that's it. Feel the Lord moving in and out of the pews all around you. Feel the brush of angels' wings this morning. God is here to minister to His people. God is here to minister to His church. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on, just a little bit longer. Can we just push just a little bit harder today? God, we give you glory. We give you honor. Come on, God's still a miracle worker. You need a miracle here this morning. Today is your day. If you have been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, today is your day. Amen. I want to close this message out because the Lord is already moving upon us. But I want to tie together. I want you to understand why I entitled this the way I entitled it. The domino effect of a raised standard. You can be seated or you can. But I'd like the musicians to come this morning. The Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 59, 19, and I am ending with this. Isaiah chapter 59 and 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. I've heard preachers preach it, that, well, if you change the punctuation, you can say, when the enemy comes in, comma, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will rush in. And that's great. That's cool. I wish I'd have thought of that first, but I didn't. But the punctuation is there for a specific reason, because sometimes, as you can attest to, the gates of hell seem like they swung wide open in our life, in our situation, or what we're going through. And it does feel at times that the enemy has come in like a flood. Anybody ever been there? And it seems like maybe you're just able to keep your head above water in your situation or in your circumstance. But God tells us that when that happens, because it does happen, that when the enemy comes in like a flood in your life or the church or your family or your relationships or whatever, when that happens, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against the enemy. Hell can only come so close to somebody that's covered in the blood of the Lamb. Egypt teaches us that. Standard, the language that is used in Scripture is military terminology. Served 8 years in the Marine Corps. Many of you know that. Standard. In biblical times, the units, the armies or whatever, the forces, identified themselves by standards. They were flags. All the way up until probably the World War and a little bit past that, standards, flags, were incredibly important because it allowed units to identify themselves who was fighting. The American flag there. It identified who we were as a people. But it's so much more than identification. You see, because as military is so strict, so organized, so regimented. Everything about it is. Until you're in a combat situation. Listen to me today. When that happens, all of that goes out the window. And all that takes over is chaos and confusion and fear and training. And the reason for the standard was not so much to identify. But it was so... If you can imagine the trench warfare that happened during the world wars, It was so no matter where you are at on the battlefield, and that organization went out the window, and that regiment went out the window, and the field was filled with gun smoke and screams that you didn't know was coming from your friends or from your enemies, and fear was gripping your heart. And you didn't want to be separated from your unit. The standard's purpose was so no matter where you were at on the battlefield, you could look across, and as long as you could see the standard, you would be able to align yourself with that. It's time to advance. Oh, it's time to retreat. You aligned yourself to the standard. It was common practice. It was common practice. The standard bearer never held a weapon. His job was this. But when he fell in combat, it was automatic. Who was ever next to that standard bearer would drop their rifle and pick this up. Because they understood that the purpose of this standard was more important than their own life. That is where, in the Marine Corps, we used to say, never let the colors hit the deck. That's where the law came from today, that you never let the American flag touch the ground. That's where that all came from. Always keep it raised. Let me bring that into a spiritual sense. You may stand to your feet tonight. I want to bring this all home today. The church is not engaged in physical warfare, but the church, we are engaged in spiritual warfare. And this world is so confusing, and it's so disorganized, and it's so filled with chaos, ISIS and all this other garbage, and it's just chaos and confusion, and people are confused about who they are, their identities, all these different things. It's just confusing. Let me tell you what grieves my heart, okay? That there is a voice that is trying to speak and creep its way into the church that says, you can lower the standard. If you lower the standard, I did not say standards, okay? So don't confuse what I'm saying. Our standard is the Word of God. If you lower your standard, then you can have greater revival. If you change the way you live it, you can have a greater life. If you change the way you preach it, you can have a greater harvest. If you just lower the standard a little bit, just ease up just a little bit. If you don't worship so crazy, people wouldn't be afraid to come. If you just lower the standard a little bit. You know what's sad? Is churches are falling into it everywhere, not just in the apostolic denomination, but denominations all around the world are confused that if they lower their standard, they will have great revival. Here's the problem, that the people that are lost and dying and confused and part of this world on that battlefield of life are looking all over for something that is real, something that is truthful, something that is honest. I don't know where you're at today in your life, your spiritual walk with God. You might be a guest here today and may not even understand what I'm saying. But for those of you who do, I come with this simple message. And if I could preach this to every single church, I would preach this to every single church. It is not time for the church to lower its standard. If there's ever been a time, it is time to live this thing like we've never lived it before. It is time for us to worship like never before. It's time for us to preach it like never before. It's time for us to live it in our homes like never before. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You've been called and set apart for such a time as this. It's time to raise the standard. I don't know what else to say today. I don't have any other eloquent words for you, but maybe you could just feel the need to make your way to the altar today and say, God, whatever it is, however I can do it, help me to raise a standard higher than ever before. Help me to lift the word of God and exalt the word of God in my life like never before. I'm not going to be ashamed in school. I'm not going to be ashamed in the workplace. I'm not going to be ashamed. God, let us see the domino effect of a raised standard.
In the name of Jesus, there is power. In the name of Jesus, there is power. In the name of Jesus.
If you're a guest with us today, I would just encourage you. You might not understand it, but if you would just lift your hands and just begin to worship the Lord, and maybe you could even ask Him, Lord, what are you saying to me? If you would just sincerely ask God, I believe He'll speak to you right now. If you're a guest, God, what are you saying to me this morning?
In the name of Jesus.
Come on, I'm going to live it like never before. I'm going to preach it like never before.
In the name of Jesus.
I'm going to be an example in my household. I'm going to be an example in my family, my friends, my relationships. I'm not going to water it down. I'm not going to let a spiritual cascading failure enter in.
Break every chain. Break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus.